You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I will say that Charleston Wilson left his text. I thought I was supposed to read his third sermon, but you unfortunately are stuck with me, but I don't know where to put that. I stand before you today as one who owes his life to the Advent Lenten preaching series. That's because my parents first met right here at an Advent service, Lenten preaching service, in 1952, very likely 74 years ago this very week. In 1952, Easter was late. It was April the 13th, so I did the arithmetic. I think it was probably this week. My father, who had grown up in Christ Episcopal Church down in Tuscaloosa, was then an in-house counsel, in-house lawyer for a local Birmingham company. My mother, who had been born into a Methodist family but had spent her early years attending a Lutheran church in Chicago, was working for Southern Bell Telephone. That dates us all. The preacher that day was Dr. Ernest Somerville, then minister of Central Park Presbyterian Church out in the Inslee section of Birmingham. Dr. Somerville had been called from his ministry in Scotland to Birmingham, to Central Park Presbyterian, in 1948. And once here, his reputation as an outstanding preacher became widely known, not only here at the Advent, where he became a mainstay of the Lenten preaching series, but also throughout the country. Thus, in 1956, 4 years after my parents met, Dr. Somerville was called to serve as minister of First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, which is a fabulous old church founded in 1698. But because he was so popular here at the Advent, he regularly returned for Lenten preaching. That my Methodist mother with a streak of Lutheranism in her and my Episcopalian father would meet on the occasion of a sermon preached by a Scottish-born Presbyterian would seem to have good homiletic potential. But my inspiration for today's homily arises not from the Lenten preaching service at which my parents met, but from a Lenten preaching service almost exactly 24 years later, which would feature my parents, now joined by me, and a sermon preached by none other than Dr. Somerville. Let me set the stage. In March of 1976, I was in the spring semester of my junior year at Sewanee. One of my classmates is sitting right out there, where I was enjoying life while spending my father's resources pursuing a degree in English, contemplating law school. A day or two before the beginning of spring break, I sat for a test on King Lear in my Shakespeare course. That test consisted of 10 quotations from the play for which the students were to identify the speaker and then discuss the context. Confident that I aced it, I returned home. And upon my arrival, my parents announced that Dr. Somerville, whose role in their lives was legend in our household, was back at the Advent for Lenten preaching, and they said, helpfully, that I should accompany them to hear and meet Dr. Somerville. Dr. Somerville preached a fine Lenten sermon, and his text was most likely from the first chapter of Mark, where the first words of Jesus in that gospel occur just after he emerges from his 40 days in the wilderness, which the church memorializes with the season of Lent. Of course, those first words are, "Repent and believe the gospel." A few verses later, Mark reports that Jesus' teaching, quote, "amazed the people," close quote, because he, quote, "taught them as one having authority," close quote. That authority is all throughout Mark and in Matthew. Dr. Somerville, as he was prone to do, would choose what he thought was the perfect literary reference to illuminate the text. And I can remember that almost verbatim. Dr. Somerville observed that what the people recognized in Jesus' teaching was what the Earl of Kent in Shakespeare's play King Lear, who is in disguise and is seeking to serve and protect Lear as Lear's life is starting to unravel, recognizes in Lear's countenance. What Kent says he recognizes in Lear is summed up in a single word, and that word is authority. I could not believe my ears. The single word authority had been one of the 10 quotations on my test, and I realized that I had completely missed it. We were sitting right back there. Stephen, is that? That's where we were sitting. Right, as we walked out to say hello to Dr. Somerville, I recall saying that I enjoyed his sermon but wished I'd heard it sooner. But every Lent since 1976, now 50 years on, I think about my parents, about returning home where they always welcomed and loved me in spite of myself and poor grades sometimes, about Dr. Somerville and his sermon on the authority with which Jesus taught repentance and God's love, and always about King Lear. What holds these memories together and gives them refreshed meaning is Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. This parable, with its themes of repentance and the grace of God and running to embrace and restore the lost son, is a traditional gospel reading for the fourth Sunday of Lent. These days it's in lectionary year C, so you'll have to wait, I think, to next year to hear it, but you're going to hear it today. When Shakespeare wrote his plays in the late 1500s and early 1600s, this parable was widely known because of the Geneva Bible, which had been published in 1560 and which was the first complete English Bible that had been translated from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. So by the time Shakespeare wrote his plays, the Geneva Bible was in wide circulation in England. And I'm going to suggest and hope prove to this jury that Shakespeare's King Lear can be read as a retelling of that parable. Now, as a nod to Shakespeare, I'm going to read the parable found in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, but from the Geneva Bible translation. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." So he divided unto them his substance. So not many days later, when the younger son had gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his goods with riotous living. Now when he had spent all, there arose a great dearth throughout that land, and he began to be in necessity. Then he went and clave to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his farm to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate, but no man gave them him. Then he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants at my father's have bread enough, and I die for hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fat calf and kill him, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is found.' And they began to be merry. Now the elder brother was in the field, and when he came and drew near the house, he heard melody and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked, what those things meant? And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fat calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have done thee service, neither break I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy goods with harlots, thou hast for his sake killed the fat calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is found. The word of the Lord. In this parable, the younger son, obviously, as we all do, rebels against the father. His request that he be given his inheritance share of the father's property, which he would only be entitled to upon the father's death, would have been viewed by Jesus' listeners at the time as being tantamount to the son almost wishing the father to be dead. In his pride, the son denies his identity as son to the father and severs the relationship to pursue a life of self-indulgence. That life of self-indulgence, as it often happens, deteriorates into a life of deprivation and shame. The son must tend pigs in an effort to survive, but he doesn't even eat as well as the pigs. As he wallows in his sinful state, he begins to think about his father and about home. This is the point at which the son's repentance, the turning of the heart and mind away from sin and self-indulgence and back toward God begins. Jesus says that through repentance, the son, quote, came to himself, close quote. And this is because the effect of sin, which causes the loss of identity and separation from God, is a form of madness that can be cured only by coming to oneself. The prodigal determines to return home and rehearses this nice speech that he plans to give to his father, that I've sinned against you, hire me as a, make me one of your hired servants. But when the son, now obviously barefoot and stripped of his original clothing that would have signified his identity as son of the father, is still far in the distance, the father, who has obviously been patiently waiting for his return, runs to embrace him. The son gets one line of the speech out, confessing his sin, but then the father stops him and directs the servants to clothe him with shoes, a robe, and a ring. And without requiring the son to work to re-earn the sonship, the father immediately restores him to that relation by clothing him in the garb of sonship and then calling for a feast. But there's one more person, that law-abiding, dare we say lawyerly, elder brother, who is offended by the father's extravagant grace and whose heart must likewise be turned before he can join the feast. But that has got to be a sermon for another day. I'm the older of two brothers. That might be something for another sermon. King Lear. Shakespeare inverts the parable by having the father figure, King Lear, be the one who, in his sinful pride, repudiates his identity both as a father and as a king to the nation, and separates himself from that relationship with true love, which is embodied in his youngest daughter, Cordelia. And it is the father figure, Lear, who goes off to his own far country, the wilderness, the heath, where he must come to himself through repentance. All of you English majors, and it's a familiar story, just very in a nutshell. Lear has decided to abdicate and divide his kingdom among his three daughters. In his foolish pride, Lear says that he is going to make that division based on how each daughter describes her love for him. The two older daughters flatter Lear in speeches so elegant and effusive in their description of love that one would think they must have enlisted someone like a Shakespeare to write them. And of course they did. Cordelia, whose name is taken from the Latin cordis, meaning of the heart, demurs and simply says that she loves her father according to her bond. That is the bond or the relationship of daughter to father, of child to father. Proud and now very angry Lear banishes Cordelia, saying that she's no longer his daughter. And Cordelia is left to marry the King of France, which I might note was likely considered a dubious honor by Shakespeare's playgoers at that time. And she and the King of France flee back to France. As Lear's relationship with his two older daughters unravels, his pride and anger cause him to descend into madness, and he flees out into the wilderness, to the heath, where he rages against the storms as he most painfully come to a realization of his sinful state and the consequences of that sinful condition and repent of it. That Lear's tribulations in the wilderness are to be seen as paralleling those of the prodigal son is quite evident from what Cordelia, who eventually comes back to England with the French army to fight against her sisters, says just before meeting Lear for the first time since her banishment. I think she says this to the Earl of Kent, who is the trusted advisor, who's been helping Kent. She says, not to Lear, Lear's asleep, but she says this, "Wast thou fain, poor father, to hovel thee with swine?" Very clearly, in my argument, a relation to what the prodigal did, what he went through in his far country. Lear asks Cordelia for forgiveness, and she, like the father in the parable, embraces him with unconditional love. Now, the reunion of Lear and Cordelia does not lead to a feast, as in the parable, but to a rest and a prison cell. After Cordelia is hanged, Lear dies holding her body in his arms. And I might just add gratuitously that English poet Nahum Tate, the author of that familiar Christmas carol, "While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks," hated the fact that Shakespeare's play ended with the deaths of Lear and Cordelia. So in 1681, about the time that First Presbyterian Church is being founded up in Philadelphia that Dr. Somerville is going to, Tate rewrote the play so that both would live and that Lear would be restored to his throne. And the Tate version would then be performed for the next 150 years. Today, I think it's safe to say that the unanimous view is that Tate should have tended his own flock and left Shakespeare's alone. On a more serious note, both the parable and the play are about repentance, the turning of the heart back from sin to God and to God's love. Repentance is not a work such as acts of penance that we of ourselves perform to try to earn pardon, but like faith, true repentance is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit working on us and often through the very mess that our sins have created to convict us of our sins and cause that heartfelt remorse by which, through faith in what Jesus has done for us, we are enabled to turn back to God for his welcoming embrace and pardon. In both the parable and the play, conviction of sin comes in the context of tribulation, humiliation, and madness each protagonist experiences as flowing from the circumstances brought on by his sin. Each must, in the words of Jesus in the parable, come to himself so that he can, in the words of Thomas Cranmer in the Book of Common Prayer, be heartily sorry for and bewail his sins in wickedness. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians would say that afflictions such as those that the prodigal and Lear have to endure are godly sorrow through which the Spirit works to produce repentance. And that is very good and comforting news for all of us, because in the midst of the mess that sin makes in our lives, God is always working within us and through the circumstances to turn us around. Both in the parable and in the play, the turning of the prodigal in Lear is met with extravagant love that embraces, forgives, and restores. Ultimately, The fruit of true repentance is a transformed life in a right relationship with God, by which we can then love and serve God and love and serve our neighbor. As Cranmer again observes, repentance is being turned to God to be turned by God. In the parable, while Jesus does not tell us how the prodigal lived out the rest of his life, the implication is that he was transformed into the son that he was meant to be because of his visible transformation from the starving, ragged, barefoot traveler to a restored son who is then adorned with a robe, shoes, and a ring, and then led to a feast. Lear's life after his reunion with Cordelia, though cut short by death, is shown by Shakespeare to have been one of transformation. In the place of Lear's words of rejection and banishment of Cordelia back in Act One of the play, we now have these words to Lear, from Lear to his daughter, as they are being led to prison. Come, let's away to prison. We two alone will sing like birds in a cage. When thou dost ask me blessing, I'll kneel down and ask of thee forgiveness. So we'll live and pray and sing and tell old tales and laugh at gilded butterflies. I think St. Paul would say that Lear, through repentance and forgiving grace, was transformed from being a prisoner to sin to being a prisoner of Christ's love, which is true freedom. May that be said about all of us this Lent and hereafter. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and ever hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, who with the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.